Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 40. And last week, David's men had worked for months protecting this man, this wicked man, wicked Jewish man called Nabal, protected their sheep. And when David said, okay, now you ought to pay my men for what they did for you. And Nabal says, no, not going to do that. And when David hears about that, he becomes vengeful. He becomes wrathful. How could this guy do me wrong? And he's on a mission to go and murder Nabal and all the males of Nabal's family and servants. He's going to do a mass murder. But Abigail, wicked Nabal's wise, virtuous Abigail wife, talks David out of it and goes to meet him, humbles herself, comes to David with such humility and such good godly wisdom that David changes his mind and turns away from vengeance. And so what we learned last week is vengeance belongs to God. That's clear in the scriptures. We never act out of vengeance, hatred, bitterness, because it's a tool of the devil. If David would have gone through with his vengeance, it would have completely changed his life. In fact, he wouldn't have ended up being king if you really think about it. Everything changes. We can do things in our life that bring consequences that will change our life. And so we want to be obedient to God. And vengeance is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So this week we're going to look at Abigail a little bit more because she's a very interesting lady, but she falls into obscurity. She just has a few verses about her. And then you see that she would have experienced major emotional heartaches in life. And then she disappears. And her son by David, doesn't disappear, but the record goes silent. You don't hear what really happens. And she might have died, or she just was left out of the narrative. And then we're going to get into David fleeing from Saul again, and to then move to the Philistines he's going to move to the Philistines again because he's running away from Saul, who keeps trying to kill David. So Nabal dies of a heart attack when he finds out that David was planning on coming to kill him and that his wife saved Nabal's life. But Nabal has a heart attack from God. God deals with him and dies. And then when he dies, the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel. Carmel in the south, not Mount Carmel in the north. They spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. So David was so impressed by Abigail when he finds out that her husband died just a few days after this whole interaction with Nabal, he asked her to be his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took, and apparently a short time after, although it could have been that she was a wife already, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. And so Saul gave David his daughter as wife in exchange for David killing Philistines. But then when Saul decided, I'm going to kill David, he said, okay, daughter, I'm going to kill your husband, and so I'm going to now give you to another man. So that's just, showing that record. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 3. We're going to skip over chapter 26. Because I want to do a topical emphasis on Abigail, to just look at what she went through in life. Right now, she's excited. She's marrying a man that she knew was God's man for Israel. She knew he was going to be king. She knew he was a virtuous man. And her husband's died. And David says, come and be my wife. And she's glad to go be. Wants to just serve the future king of Israel. And so in 1 Samuel 27:3, we see that David dwelt with Achish in Gath. And so to pick up the history here, from Abigail marrying David, then in the next chapter 26, Saul tries to kill him again. And so then she's married to a man who's trying to be killed by the current king of Israel. And then David is miraculously spared again from Saul, but then he decides, I've got to go, I've got to get to the Philistines. I've got to get away from this guy Saul, or someday he's truly going to kill me. And so he goes to Achish of Gath, which is the Gaza area, what was the area of the Philistines. He goes to the Gentiles, he and his men, each man with his household, so his 600 men and their wives and children. And David, with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. So the first thing we realize is that if David married Ahinoam after Abigail, which is likely, then that would have been the first heartache that David takes another woman. And even though polygamy is all over the Old Testament, Abraham and, you know, Jacob and the two wives and two concubines and all that stuff, which is not God's intent. But the only verse that's really against it is the New Testament that says pastors have to be the husbands of only one wife. Elders have to be the husbands of one wife. And because that's the intent, but in the Old Testament you see that 100,000 people could die in a battle, men. And so then all those left widows, and if somebody doesn't marry them along with whoever they're married to, then there has to be the repopulation, plus there was the need for help within families. And Dustin and I have both been to Sudan, where people in Sudan have multiple wives at times because of the need. And yet you can talk to the women, and in a sense they go, yeah, I'm glad that my husband married a dishwasher, because that's, instead of you buying a dishwasher in the third world countries, you marry a dishwasher. And a water getter, I'm glad I married a water retriever that has to walk into a village a couple miles away and then take 5-gallon cans on top of their head to bring it to that home, and a cooker and everything else. So anyway, but it still hurts them. It still hurts them for obvious reasons. God didn't make us that way, to make women to be able to have an idea to share a man. So the first thing that she's experiencing is David marrying somebody else. And it says a Jezreelitess, meaning she's from Jezreel, which means she's from northern Israel. So David is going to later on be accepted as the king of Judah, the tribe of Judah. But there's other tribes. And the northern tribes at first don't accept David as king. And that was just the way tribal people are. We see that in Sudan too. And so it would have been a wise move for David in the human thinking to marry somebody from up in a northern tribe, because then the northern tribes would feel like the king is representing them because one of his wives is from us. So everybody, and so this is human thinking that's happening. I don't know if that's what motivated him, but Abigail could have said, why did you go get Ahinoam the Jezreelitess? Well, because I'm going to be king. You know that. You already told me you knew that God was going to be, and it would be wise for me to get somebody from the north. I mean, that could have been the conversation. We don't know. But it still would have been a heartache for her to see that happen. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 4. So the history for this is that David and his men go to the Philistines. The king of Gath gives David a city called Ziklag. Ziklag is the city of David and all of his men and their wives and children. And then David, and we're not going to get into the details, no time, but we're going to find out in a couple weeks. David is called away to go to battle. And all of his men, and they go to battle. But then, because the Philistines didn't let him go to battle, they head back to Ziklag. And when they get back to Ziklag, they find out the city is burned to the ground. All of their houses are burned to the ground. All of their wives and children are gone, because Amalekites and other Canaanites, leftovers that were supposed to be rid from the land, came and attacked the city and took away the spoil. So in a sense, we're reading the equivalent of Israel's October 7th of a couple of years ago. That they came and they realized, wow, they broke through our walls and they completely trashed us. While all the men were gone, they took all of these women and children hostage. And what David and his men would have realized at the time is they could all be dead. They could all be raped by the men that came. They could have been all killed. They could have been whatever. And so that's the background too. Then David, verse 4, 1 Samuel 30, verse 4, and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because in a way it's his fault. We're going to get into the details of that later on. It's his fault that this is happening. It's kind of complicated. But imagine Abigail when these foreigners, when Hamas is coming into their kibbutz and taking them all and burning everything and then hauling them away. Like, that would have been a bummer in life. And you would have been thinking, I wonder if they're going to rape me. I wonder if they're going to kill me. I wonder what they're going to do. And all these other children and everything else, what are they going to do? And they want to stone David. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. He went to God. He went to the high priest, who consulted God with the Urim and the Thummim, and said, God, what do you want me to do? And what God said is, go rescue them. You're going to rescue every single one of them if you just go. And that's what ends up happening. But Abigail would have been so grieved in that kidnapping situation, really, in a way, because of what Davis decided to do. And now she's going to be rescued. Let's go to 2 Samuel 2:2. Because David does go and rescue all the men's wives and children. They're all alive. But they can't go back to Ziklag because it's burned down. And while they are out pursuing the Amalekites and the others that have stole their family, Saul is dying in battle against the Philistines. So King Saul is now dead. And so then David goes, well, we can't be in Ziklag, so let's go to what ends up being the capital of South Israel, Southern Israel, Hebron. So let's go to a city in Israel to this day. Let's go to Hebron. And so all 600 of his men and their family, they go to Hebron. And they spend a few years there, where David is at first king over just Judah, and then later on becomes king of all Israel, but he spends a few years in Hebron. And then that's where we see that he has children. 2 Samuel 2:2. So David went up there with his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And so, you know, Abigail was rejoicing that she's a survivor. She was, you know, she escaped the murderers of the Canaanites. And then in chapter 3, verse 2, sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon, who is a bad guy. He ends up raping his half-sister later on in Samuel. And by Ahinoam. So now Abigail's not even the first one to give birth. The firstborn was this other wife, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second son was Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. So as we see from the wives of Jacob and the concubines of Jacob, and even Abraham, it's a heartbreak to then not only just share your husband, but to have the other woman have the first child. That would have been another heartache for this virtuous Abigail that had basically saved her family and saved David's life and future. And Chileab, this is the only time in the Bible that this name is used, and it means like his father or perfection of the father. So it was really a name, looks just like dad. So he would look just like David is what the name is. But in 1 Chronicles 3:1, it says that the son to Abigail was named Daniel. And Daniel is, God is my judge, God is judged. And people say it's not really a contradiction. It was probably that when the son was born, it was given the name Daniel Jr., or just Daniel. And because God, this son through Abigail was, God was my judge. He's the one that took care of the former husband of Abigail. And then as he grew up, he looked just like David, so he gets the name that they end up calling him in Samuel. This is my guess what happened. So chapter 3, verse 3, again, his second Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Geshur is up in Syria, southern Syria. He's a Gentile. So David's now violating the law by marrying the daughter of a foreigner. And again, that helps keep the border with Syria safe, because now the king in that area is not going to be coming and maybe attacking his grandchildren. You know, so again, this is what Solomon did too, but it's human thinking. And it would have been a heartache to Abigail. And we see that Absalom he tries to kill his dad later on, which is probably because of the influence of his mom, who came from the daughter of the king of a pagan country. And the fourth was Adonijah, who also becomes problems. 2 Samuel 3:4, we'll see Adonijah becomes a problem, the son of Haggah, the fifth Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth Ethrim by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. So what do we find out? That in the short years of David being married to Abigail and in Hebron, David marries six women and has six children. And that would have been grievous to Abigail, or any of the wives would have been grieved. So do we ever have hurtful things happen in our life? And people want to blame God, you know, and they want to say, oh, God, if you love me, if you're really there, if you really existed, these things weren't going to happen. And I hope Abigail, we don't know, but Abigail has the attitude like Job ends up having, that, hey, I'm naked, I came into the world, naked I go out of the world. Blessed be in the name of the Lord. Just keeping our eyes on Jesus, going through the hardships of life. I have one of my favorite little statements is, life's a bummer and then we die and go to heaven. Or I should say, to keep the full story here, life's a bummer and then we die and go to hell and then it's really a bummer. And that's really... It's door one, door two. That's the result of every single soul on the face of this planet. We can either suffer a little bit because there's so much good and there's so much of the grace of God and the love of God and everything else in the world today, even for a non-believer. But then, when this mirage is over and you go into the eternity of the separation from God in a place called hell, then you get to really know what a bummer is. Friday, I was working at the office, and I wanted to go home and finish working because I had to take care of a dog we're doing for a granddaughter. And tribulation will be if anything happens to that dog while she's gone. I just want you to know that I'm going to be in bad trouble. And so there's a little bit of motivation there. And I get home, and I go to get the email for some links that I needed to work on, and I can't get into email. And it's not the normal thing. It's some stupid message from Microsoft that says use a different VPN or this or that. And I'm calling some other people and everything. And I just go, man. I mean, in the worst case scenario, it's gone. I mean, my thousands of emails and getting ready for this podcast and all. I mean, oh Lord, what's it going to take? Don't you wish you were somebody that you could call up at Microsoft? And they would just sit there and you could talk to them and you could say, now, this is happening. Yeah. I mean, and I told Dustin yesterday, because I came to the office and I'm doing all the other stuff I can, and then I really have to try and do email, and I got an email, it's like nothing's wrong. And I told Dustin, I think the Lord was just testing me. And I was really thinking, without email, I came into the world. Without email, I'm going to go out of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, I literally thought, oh, if I somehow lost all of my email, I would just give up. Okay, God, I know the time is so short. You just want me to stop doing anything except going out and telling people about Jesus. And that's exactly what I'm going to do, because how can you live without email? And so I'm just going to go back to, you know, the dark ages. And so whatever's happening, we just have to let the Lord just be in charge of the heartaches of life. And if Abigail and her son were alive at the time that David falls into sin with Bathsheba and commits adultery and then causes civil war and all that stuff, think of the grief there. So here was, to me it was like, I wanted to go through a topical in my own mind, which is why I'm sharing it with you, because I wanted to do it. You know, this was an amazing woman, and yet her story isn't the way Hollywood would script it. You know, this crazy amazing woman gets to David and becomes the wife, and she's the one that gives birth to what will be the line that leads to Messiah. But God, in showing his grace and mercy to us, he lets David have the, you know, in the adultery, because he goes, God, against you and you only have I sinned. I can't believe I've done this. Restore right spirit within me. It's not bulls and goats you want for sacrifices of sin. It's a broken and contrite heart. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life with a broken and contrite heart. And God then erases the record of wrong against David and allows Bathsheba to then be the line to Jesus. I mean, that's so incredible. But that's not the way you would script it. You used Abigail. But then you find out that she kind of goes into obscurity. That's the last thing that you hear. So going back to chapter 25, verse 44. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now the Ziphites, chapter 26, verse 1. The Ziphites lived in an area called Ziph in southern Israel, where David is hanging out. He's hanging out in the southern area. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, north of Jerusalem, and saying, is David not hiding in the hills of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon? And this is an exact repeat of what they did in chapter 23. The Ziphites snitched on David's location to Saul in chapter 23. And Saul took the Ziphites and said, okay, I'm going to go. And so he's just about to surround and kill David on this one hill. And then God divinely protects David by sending a messenger to Saul saying, we're being attacked by the Philistines, king. You gotta break off of David and go. So God miraculously protected David in chapter 23. Now, instead of Saul realizing, why am I going after this guy that God always protects? And I know he's supposed to be king, but he just wants to do his own thing, wants to kill David. And he's using, and why are the Ziphites who are Jews are still sicking Saul after David when they were probably chanting, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And it's all because of political desire to be in the king's graces. Do people ever do anything just to be in political graces with people? And it was wicked for them to do this. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Anyone of which those 3,000 would have killed David the second they saw him, even though he's a Jewish brother. Because King Saul wants him to, even though they know David's supposed to be anointed as king. And then Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, same place that happened in 23, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And so David's not attempting to flee. Chapter 26, verse 4, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. Yep, he's here. So David arose and came to the place, probably at dusk, where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the general, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped around him. So, you know, just like a beehive keeps the queen bee in the middle, protects. He's got 3,000 soldiers all camped around King Saul with the general right next to King Saul, ready to protect them. So anybody that's, any enemy that's going to come in is going to be having to get through all those guys. Any enemy that decides to try and get into Saul, sneaking in, is going to have a hard time. Because there's 3,000 guys. Verse 6, 1 Samuel 26:6. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, a foreigner that wants to be a Jew and is working as a soldier for David, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, his general, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. And again, I think it's dusk because they're going to go down in the dark, and everybody's asleep. And so you see 3,000 people down there. And who's going to go with me? I'm going to go right to the middle of the camp. What would you have to do to say yeah? You would have to have a really good insurance policy for your wife. It would be a suicide mission. You'd be thinking it's a suicide mission unless you think God's in charge and unless your life is so devoted to God that you don't care. And this is really the definition of bravery, is being willing to go into battle, to be obedient to God without any consideration for your own life. And really, that's what this ministry of evangelism and being able to share with people is. Because what scares us is, what if they say something naughty to me? What if they disagree with me? What if they hate me? What if they whatever? And so what keeps us from being obedient, especially in our culture, which nobody wants to offend anybody unless it's in writing in their Facebook posts and stuff, it's just so tough these days to realize I'm a servant of God. And I am required by God to tell him, you're in trouble. You're heading on the path of destruction. You're going to die and spend eternity separated from God. And I'm saying this because I love you. And even if you hate me, I want you to hold on to this fact. Maybe someday you'll turn away. We should have that attitude with people and not care really what they think. And do all of that lovingly. Try and communicate to them in a way that they'll put on the receiver and listen. But that, we know that is the truth. And so he's just willing to lay down his life without any consideration for his own well-being. Verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. So Abner would have been right next to Saul, and Saul's spear is right there, so that if something's coming in the camp, he just grabs his spear, gets up, and then starts fighting. And so the spear is right there next to it. And so that means David and Abishai are standing right over sleeping Saul. And they had to work their way through 3,000 sleeping guys. And if any of them wake up, what happens? Enemy in the camp, and David dies, and Abishai dies. And yet they're doing this because they're trusting God for another object lesson for Saul, to prove to Saul, we're not trying to kill you. So stop trying to kill me, is what David's going to tell him. I didn't kill you. Will you stop trying to kill me? And verse 8, 1 Samuel 26:8, a complete repeat again of chapter 24. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. We're right here, just let me take my spear and just put it right through him, and he won't even make a peep. And God has delivered him into the hand so that you can murder him. Because that's what it would have been. It would have been murdering the king. And we covered this in chapter 24 in detail, which I'm not going to belabor too much. But verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Nobody. You can't sin against God and get away with it. There's consequences for sin. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, himself, or his day, Saul's day, shall come to die. He'll die of old age. Or he shall go out to battle and perish. And if David's saying he could die of old age, I mean, there's still quite a few years in Saul. And what does David know? I become king when he's no longer king. Maybe God will just kill him. Or maybe he'll die when the day comes for him to die. He dies of old age, which means David is willing to put off years and years and years. Or maybe he'll go out into battle and perish, which is actually what happens to him. And now that's not what David said in chapter 24 under the same circumstances of his own men saying, we can kill Saul. And I think that the reason he's added that is because he saw what happened with Nabal. I could have gone and taken vengeance on Nabal, and I would have murdered him and his men. But then Abigail talked me out of it for very wise, godly reasons. And then God himself dealt with Nabal. So I don't have to take vengeance. I don't have to kill. I can let God be the one who decides. Verse 11, 26:11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointing, but please take now the spear. So he's Abishai saying, you know, take his spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. Now, I would imagine that would have taken some, made some noise, you know, pulling his spear out of the ground and taking a jug. I mean, being there, you would sit there. And then David could have said, from the next verse, he could have said, don't worry, God's put them all to sleep. They're all out of it. Yeah. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep fell from the Lord and had fallen on them. So if God wants you to do something, he can do whatever to keep you alive. They were totally asleep. And you know, and how many of you ever have problems falling asleep? Yeah. And really, we have to realize that it's okay to, when you're, God, my mind is racing. I should stop. I'll repent of drinking coffee too late or eating chocolate too late or whatever else. But watching things that my mind lets in that just causes me to get so messed up. But just God help me to go to sleep. And a lot of times when I'll have time, which is not that frequent, but I'll say, okay, enemy, or enemy my brain, enemy the devil trying to keep me from sleeping, I'm just going to read the Word of God. If it's the devil, I'm going to be really sleepy really quick because he's not going to want me to read it. And if it is the Word of God, sometimes I sit there and go, oh, that's what you wanted me to not sleep because I'm supposed to get into your Word. I'm supposed to read this. I just decide, oh, God, thank you. Can I go to sleep now? And then hopefully it's like, no, there's another study I want you to do. So then verse 13, now David went over to the other side and stood, took the water and the spear along with Abishai, and then they go off far enough away they can't shoot him with an arrow, and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. So now look, see, here's Saul's spear, here's his jug. It was right by his head. We got into your camp while you were sleeping, and you know, you're rebuked for not doing your job of guarding the king. And so does God rebuke us if we don't watch, if we're not watchful for the spiritual battles that we're in? Is the devil after you? Is he after your family? 24/7, never sleeps and slumbers himself. He is trying to destroy you, destroy your children, your grandchildren, in my case, great-grandchildren. He wants to kill us all. And it's our jobs as parents, adults, grandparents, whatever, to discern and to try and be on guard and on watch and to warn our family against the things, and especially in our culture with all the media, everything that's coming to trash our kids. And I had a great report from a father this morning. I said, how's your daughter? Used to come here, really sweet, loved the Word of God. She got snagged and taken off on a wrong path. But I said, how's it going? She goes, Kevin, she's come back. She's repented. She's confessed. And she's wanting to get into the Word of God and everything. And I mean, just, you know, the dad, he was watching, and he kept the love, and he kept the door open for that return. And so that's what we all need to do. So we mustn't sleep. And so that's one application. And then I'm going to go another application. Again, the wickedness of this is that Saul knows he's not supposed to go after David, but he does. Why? To stay in power, to preserve himself. Abner knows he should have told Saul when Saul says, we're going after David again. No, I know I'm your general, and I know I'm not supposed to say no, but I'm also a Jew, and I fear God. I'm going to say no. You're on a fool's errand to destroy, and I'm not going to go along with you. But it's very few people. But what would that have taken? Courage. To do what's right at peril of your own life. What would have been the chance of Saul going, really? And then told somebody else, kill Abner. So, but he's not willing to do that. So everybody's going off into sin. And in our country this week, we have, do the Jews want to stay alive in Israel today? Yeah, they want to stay alive. And so you can't blame them too much for the things that they do to be able to stay alive when they know millions of their people were thrown in the ovens. But they're not really totally relying on God right now. They're relying on alliances with men. They're relying on America. Do the globalists, the people, the elites that are planning global government because they think that's going to be the utopia that's going to save us all from destroying each other someday, because they'll create global government, global peace, disarm everybody. And so if we have to kill a few hundreds of millions or billions of people to get there, the benefit is at least we won't all exterminate each other. So do they want to be in power? Do they want to do anything to keep the power if they're almost there to that point of achieving their goals? And if one of the ways that they know that they need to achieve the goals is for the destruction of America's way of politics, and how do they do that when we have such a protected system of the balances of power where we have the legislative and the judicial and the executive branches of government, and how hard that is with the people changing who's there every 4 years or 2 years or 6 years or 2 years or whatever. Wouldn't that be very difficult to be able to go in there and destroy that kind of a system? It'd be very difficult. But if you worked with Israeli Mossad and the CIA is infiltrated with people that are globalists and you set up an island in the Caribbean, and you have all the mover shakers that are in military, finance, judicial, everything else. Hey, why don't you come on my plane and come out to the island? It's really a fun place to go. And then take a bunch of pictures, a bunch of audio, and then because you're supplying women, you're supplying the lust of the flesh of women, boys, whatever else, to these elites. And then you sit there and you say, hey, it was a great time. We'll invite you back next time you want to come. And then you get an envelope on your table with the audio and the pictures, and they say, by the way, we're going to tell you how to vote. We're going to tell you what you can and can't do. And all this stays quiet as long as that happens. The files are sealed. And it's CIA, FBI too, because they're globalists. And Israel, they want the globalists to win so that they can bring world peace to where they don't have missiles coming in from every country that hates Israel. And so they've been deceived into this to maintain being alive. The globalists, you want to stay in power. You want to get power and then take power. And Israel, you want to stay alive, so let's work together. And what should have happened? Somebody should have said, no, this is sex trafficking. This is extortion. This is bribery. This is completely contrary to the laws of God. This is the destruction of our national way of life. This cannot happen. And people were anticipating, with Trump being elected, that the whistles would blow. And we'd find out who all these people are. And we'd get rid of them. And what happens? Oh, there's no record. How many people believe that? It's impossible. And so they're lying to us. And see, even Trump's lying to us. The Attorney General is lying to us. The whole system is lying to us. And why? Tucker Carlson's making it clear. He goes, this is a huge cover-up. Israel, who he hates, the nation of Israel, they did illegal activity in America, and they are getting away with this. But if they let the record out and they find out there's possibly Supreme Court justices, Republicans, Democrats, generals, executive branch people, and then they say, well, we can't release this because it would be the destruction of our government. And it would be the destruction of our foreign policy. It would bring chaos to the world. And so we're just going to put on our happy face and lie. Because there's sinfulness in our country, and it's embedded, and it's horrible, and it's destructive. But it's the same thing Saul was doing. It's the same thing Abner was doing. And just doing what they know God doesn't want to do, but for reasons that they've justified in their own mind. And it brings disaster when that happens. And so what do I hope it comes out. But if it does, there's going to be massive hatred of Israel. If it doesn't come out with Tucker Carlson's help and everybody, there'll be massive hatred of Israel. What does the Bible say? All the nations of the world in the last days come against Israel. And so it's even going to fit into, God says, okay, go ahead, hate them, hate them, hate them. Look at this verse in your bulletin, Ezekiel 20, 41. It's in your bulletin right side. I'll add it to the notes that are going to be posted online. I will accept you, and this is Jews returning to the land of Israel in the last days. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. So I'm bringing you from all the nations. This is being fulfilled in our generation, 1948. It's being fulfilled. I'm going to bring you from all the nations. And because when I get you there, I'm going to be hallowed in your name, because the world's going to want to wipe you out, and I'm not going to let it happen. And they're going to realize that you have a God. Then you shall know, when I do ultimately save you, not because you made an alliance with America, not because you get B-2 bombers from them, not because you have more missiles, not because of your technology, but when you realize that I have protected you, then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand and an oath. God swore an oath to the Jews to give to your fathers, and there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. I'd imagine there's going to be some God-fearing Jews in Israel that are loathing the fact that Epstein and Jesslyn, whose dad was a Mossad agent that helped the nation have their first Air Force, the first five Messerschmitts were because of Jesslyn's dad. And so they're going to load themselves with all this stuff, but they're going to see God's hand. So even though people want to hate the Jews, as I've said so many times, I don't hate the Jews. They're in the same mode that Saul is in. They're surviving without acknowledging God as their final protection. But that day is going to come. And so 1 Samuel 26:17. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let God accept an offering. Tell me my sin against you, and I will go to God, and I will sacrifice a bull or a goat, confess my sins on it, and ask God to forgive me, because if he's judging me for sinning against you, then I will appease God by going to ask for forgiveness from Jesus, is what he's saying. But if it is the children of men, if men are just stirring you up, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So you guys are driving me out of the nation of Israel. I'm going to have to go to the Philistines because you want to kill me. And you're sending me to a nation that wants to worship idols instead of the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David has a humble attitude towards Saul. So now, verse 20, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Yet, don't murder me. I'm not a threat to you. Just like a flea and a partridge. A partridge less of a threat than a flea, because you hate fleas. Then Saul says, I have sinned. Return my son, David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. But he goes to his death as a non-believer. You think, oh, he got saved. He just said, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I'm sorry. And I won't hunt you anymore. But he wasn't truly repentant. People can say, I know I've sinned. Okay, I've sinned. But the repentance is what he would have done is said, and right now, as I covered a couple weeks ago, right now I give you the crown. Come here right now. And I'm going to give you my crown. You're king. I'm repenting of opposing God's plan for you to be king instead of me. That would have been true repentance. But he is really just bummed that he got caught. That he is being the fool. That everybody, all those 3,000 men know for the second time that David is not trying to get Saul. Every one of those 3,000 men should have refused to go with Saul to go get David again. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord God, he's talking about, and let him, God, deliver me out of all the tribulation. So he didn't say, so let my life be valuable in your eyes, Saul. He's saying, I need God to protect me from you. I want to be valued. God, you've called me to be king, and so you're going to have to do something with that guy. Deliver me from the tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Does anybody ever know that, man, I really shouldn't be fighting God, but they keep doing it anyway? They fight God, and they know that he's going to win, and they fight him anyway. And that's the same psychosis that Saul is under. He should have completely quit, but he doesn't. And I know we're a little late, but let's quickly go through these verses, because it's going to be a lead-in for next week when we... And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday at the hand of Saul. I know he's not truly repentant. He's going to kill me someday. Although he can't, because David knows he's supposed to be king. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm being rejected by my own people, so I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Does that ring a bell with anything? How about Jesus, King of the Jews, came as a son of God, rejected by his own people who want to maintain their power, and they want to kill him. And so what does Jesus do? He goes to the Gentiles and creates the Jewish Gentile church. Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath, and we covered this earlier. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow, which we covered. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. So Saul sought him, David, no more. Then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you. So David is deceiving Achish. Why should I live in your city with you? Because you'll catch me when I go kill the enemies of Israel. And so why don't you give me a place out in the country where I can do what I'm about to do without you knowing about it? That's really what he's saying. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, probably a city that had been just wiped out by war, and now all the infrastructure's there, the walls there, and David's just moving in with his men. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months, and David and his men went up and raided the, and I'm going to say Canaanite, leftover Canaanite people that were supposed to be wiped out when Joshua entered into the land of Canaan. But the Jews never completely rid the land of the evil, wicked Canaanites, who through all of history up till now have an ancient hatred of the Jews and want to kill them. And so David now is just picking up where Joshua left off or didn't do in the history up till David. He's just saying, I'm going to get rid of these people that want to kill us. And those are the same people that end up, you know, kidnapping their wives and children a few months later. Raided the Gershurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, who weren't supposed to be there anymore. As you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. I mean, Israel has found out that it would have been so good. I mean, you know, how do you move into the land of Israel with other people living there without there being a problem that lasts forever until Jesus comes back? But their problem is because people with ancient hatred have no love. I mean, they'll allow Gaza to be reduced to complete total rubble and still not give up. And even the Japanese and the Germans knew when it was time to say, I give. But when you have the hatred that you love death so much that you don't care how many of your people are dying, how much of your infrastructure is destroyed, because there's a Jew that still lives in the land of Israel, we have to go to war and keep it till the last man. And God told the Jews, get rid of the Amalekites. Saul is going to be killed in battle because he didn't obey getting rid of the Amalekites that are still around at this time. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, lying, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jebusites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So I'm going to war against my own people and people that are friends with Israel. So I'm going against your enemies, is what he's saying. Completely lying. And again, for survival. He's lying to him for survival. And David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. David came into our town, he slaughtered, and I alone have survived to tell you that he's not wiping out the Jews. He's not wiping out these friends of Israel. He's coming against Canaanites, friends of Philistines. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying David has made his people Israel utterly abhor. They hate David because he's killing Jews. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. And he'll be my servant in helping to kill Jews forever. And so, and here we are, 3,000 years later. And there's still people in the world that just want nothing more. They're dedicated to killing the Jews. So, in summary, Abigail went through some hard times, tribulation. David was trying to live to just survive. He was being, in fact, the Jews, it's almost in their DNA that they'll do anything to survive, and that's why they have survived. That's why they're around. No other people have experienced what they have, and they're still around. Because God has given them a divine wisdom and sometimes deceit to stay alive. So that they fulfill his promises of being here for the last days. And people get upset with the deceit. But it's just the way men are. And it's the way it's bringing it to this culmination where God will then, he'll show up and he will then do a witness to the world that's going to cause so many people in the tribulation period are going to get saved when they see what he does on behalf of his people, the Jews. And so James 1, I have in there too, is just count it all joy when we fall into various trials, tribulations, knowing that it's working in our life. David was constantly his whole life either being chased down by people that want to kill him or being in battle with people that want to kill all the Jewish people. And we can see that by him going through all those trials, he wrote the book of Psalms. And you read the book of Psalms and you see a guy who came very close to God because men weren't worth getting close to because they could betray you. They could turn on you, but God doesn't turn on us. And here's the one that we run to in trials. We don't blame him for our trials. The blame goes to the sinfulness of this world. We go to God and we say, thank you, Jesus, that this world's tribulations are going to someday be over. And because of what you did for me, I can have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your history, God, that shows us the history of man is full of sin and consequence of sin. But the history of your son, Jesus, as you came into this world, and while we are yet sinners, he gave his life so that we could have forgiveness, Lord. If we just humble ourselves and surrender to you and let you be the king of our life. And we just thank you for that promise. I pray if anybody here has not done that, that in their hearts and with their lips, they will confess that you alone are Savior of their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Your soul is purchased. Yeah, and I was talking to somebody, every soul was purchased. Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. But then it goes on, especially those that believe. Those are the ones that receive the gift of everlasting life because it was shed for you, but you don't want to leave that on the table. And you want to encourage everybody not to leave that on the table. That's our mission while we're here. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.